to boldly go where no man has gone before.
That music just kind of gets you. I mean, if you're old enough to remember when Star Trek originally aired on TV, or if you've ever caught it on reruns, chances are you remember that music. You probably remember some of the what we would consider today primitive special effects. You might remember some of those classic phrases that they used, like, "Beam me up, Scotty." You might remember the iconic characters, the driven and decisive Captain James Kirk, the detached and coolly logical Vulcan and First Officer Spock, the emotional and compassionate Chief Medical Officer Bones McCoy, and of course, Chief Engineer Lieutenant Commander Scott, a practical engineer who never failed to fix the ship regardless of how badly it got damaged during the episode. Now, interestingly, the creator of the series, a guy by the name of Gene Roddenberry, had actually previously worked on Westerns. And so he kind of considered Star Trek as a Western set in space. He kind of referred to it as Wagon Train to the Stars. And the way it was designed was each episode was written as a self-contained adventure story set within the structure of a continuing voyage through the galaxy. That was the idea. And every week, and this was true of all 79 episodes, the show opened with Captain Kirk's voiceover stating the starship's purpose. And it would go like this. Its five-year mission: to explore strange new worlds, to seek out new life and new civilizations, to boldly go where no man has gone before. Each week, a new adventure, a new challenge, a new issue to address, a new perspective to consider. It wasn't unusual for them to weave in social issues that were important back in the 60s, a new threat to resist. And that was the point, to explore, to seek, to go. The voyage of the Starship Enterprise wasn't some aimless drifting through space. This was a deliberate, intentional, courageous going. Okay? That was the idea, to go where no one has gone before. For the cast of characters, life was lived as an adventure into the unknown. Just being a member of the crew required a certain boldness because the ship's mission demanded it. And you know, this past week, as I've been thinking about this lesson, and it struck me, in part, I think, because we're bringing this 20th year anniversary of our church to a close. And as I thought about Star Trek and as I thought about Good News Gathering, it seemed to me that there are some parallels that are kind of obvious. This thing we call Good News Gathering, our church, is kind of like the Starship Enterprise, because this church also has a purpose, a specific mission that it was created to fulfill. It wasn't designed to simply exist. It wasn't designed to provide solely for the needs of the crew. No, the captain of this ship, Jesus Christ, made its mission clear when he said these words. He said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." This is our purpose: to go and make disciples or followers of Jesus Christ. And we're to do that with everyone we come in contact with, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything we taught. But how are we to go? And the answer is boldly. In fact, the very first lesson that we did this year, back on January the 7th, 2018, When we unveiled our theme word for our 20th anniversary year, the lesson was entitled, Go Boldly. Why? I believe it's because in order for us to fulfill our ship's mission, a certain boldness is demanded of each member of this crew. Just like the crew of the Enterprise, the crew of Good News Gathering is made up of a wide variety of individuals. And each of us has our own gifts and our own talents and our own abilities, just like the crew of the Enterprise. Our own passion about certain subjects, our own personalities, our own likes and dislikes, our own flaws, our own idiosyncrasies, the sins that we struggle with, our own past experiences, personal histories. But what binds us all together is the commitment that we've made to our captain and the purpose that he has placed before this ship. And so back on January the 7th, we defined the word bold as follows. Now, if this is your first time at Good News, you got an outline when you entered the auditorium. It's a white sheet or a couple white sheets with holes punched on the side. And there's this box at the top of the outline. It says bold defined in that box. And what I want to do is I kind of want to work through this just a little bit, this definition, because we're going to think through this as we go through today's lesson as well. In fact, we're kind of bookending this year with this whole idea of going boldly. And so we defined bold back on January the 7th as this: a bravery characterized by a decided purpose. And when you think of this in terms of the Enterprise, the crew of the Enterprise had a decided purpose to explore strange new worlds, to seek out new life and new civilizations, and that purpose required them to go boldly where no man had gone before. That was the whole idea. Now, not only was it a bravery characterized by a decided purpose, but it was also a courage that is not intimidated by opposition. Those of you that are at all familiar with Star Trek know that they experienced opposition. Sometimes it was mechanical opposition. Their ship, something would go wrong on the ship, and they would have to, you know, come up with some other way around the problem they were experiencing. Or they experienced opposition from other groups, like groups known, for those of you that are Trekkies, as the Klingons, okay? But when you think of it, by the same token, the crew of the Good News Gathering also has a decided purpose, and that's to go and make disciples. And that purpose requires a certain bravery because it forces the members of this crew to step outside their comfort zones. It does. It forces us to give ourselves in service to others. And sometimes that's uncomfortable. Sometimes that messes with our schedules. Sometimes it's inconvenient. That purpose also requires a certain bravery because it forces us to align ourselves with Christ. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't want to act like him. Sometimes I don't think like him. Sometimes I don't look at things the way he does. And yet, as a member of the crew, I am expected to align myself with him. And it's not just aligning myself with him because he's our captain, but also aligning myself with him because I am an example to somebody. And I don't want them to get the wrong idea of Christ because of the way I live. You know, that purpose requires a certain bravery because it forces the members of this crew to engage with family and friends and co-workers who don't have a relationship with Christ and to initiate spiritual conversations with them in hopes that maybe one day they too would have a relationship with Christ. And that purpose also exposes us to opposition from the evil one, whose purpose is to destroy this ship. or to force it to abandon its purpose, or to render it ineffective. And friends, for us to go boldly, we must have a courage that is not intimidated by that. You know, when I think back on this year, I see evidence that good news has lived out that purpose that Christ set before us. Yes, there have been ups, and yes, there have been downs, but when I think about the fact that over 300 people visited Good News Gathering this year for the very first time, that's how many people signed, put in a communication card saying, this is my first time. What that tells me is that this crew is engaging people far from God and inviting them to come. When I think about the Hillsboro Not As Usual project, those outreaches to our neighbors in Ward 3, do you realize that over 150 people who are part of this crew served in Ward 3 at some point this last year? Over 150 distinct volunteers. That's not 10 people doing 15 different outreaches. That's 150 different volunteers. That's awesome. I think about our free sales. The Christmas free sale that just occurred in the back to school free sale. We served hundreds of people in our community. I think about the baptisms. Just 3 or 4 weeks ago, we baptized 5 people, and just last week, 2 people indicated that they want to be baptized. Friends, that's just a few of the things that indicate to me that we're sticking to our purpose that Christ has set before us. But you know what? We have a distinct advantage over the crew of the Enterprise. Their captain, though he was an excellent leader, was just as human as the rest of the crew. He had his flaws. He had his shortcomings, his idiosyncrasies, his issues. Our captain, on the other hand, is the Son of God, who came into our world, lived a perfect life, died for our sins on a cross, and came back from the dead. And we can be bold because our captain, after setting forth the purpose to go and make disciples, assured us with these words. He said, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." He's always with us. Whether we're in familiar or unfamiliar territory, whether we're in our comfort zone or outside of our comfort zone, he is with us to the very end. And think about this. Our captain came back from the dead. So what do we have to fear? What could possibly threaten us? Friends, that's why our focus verse for today's lesson series is Proverbs 28:1. And before we recite this together, it's coming up here on your screens. Before we recite this together, I want those of you who are Christians, who are followers of Jesus Christ, to ask yourself if that describes you. Does it describe you? Let's recite it together. Here we go. The godly are as bold as lions. Now, I am going to assume that many of you don't think that describes you because it was such a weak response. Okay? Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to say it like it is true this time. Okay? Whether you believe it or not, we'll work on that. But let's go. Here we go. The godly are as bold as lions. Whew. You ever watch one of those nature shows with a lion in it? You ever notice how the only other animals that get real close to lions are other lions? Why do you suppose that is? Because all the other animals know that that animal is bold. That animal is potentially dangerous. That animal has a strength that you better take into consideration. And notice what it says here. It doesn't say, well, anybody's as bold as a lion. It says the godly. In other words, what it's saying here is those who sincerely seek to follow God are as bold as lions. Why? Because what do we have to be afraid of? If you really believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross for your sins, and that he came back from the dead, so whatever issues you may have in this life, he took care of on the cross. And whatever worries you might ever experience about life after death, he also took care of that because he came back from the dead and assured you of the same. Why aren't we as bold as lions? Now remember that definition we gave. Bold is a bravery characterized by a decided purpose. Jesus gave us that. Okay? And a courage that is not intimidated by opposition. And friends, I'm here to tell you that if you believe that Jesus Christ was who he said he was and did what the Bible tells us he did, you have nothing to fear. Nothing. Friends, what we're going to do today is we're going to go back into the Old Testament about 1,100 years before Jesus' time, actually. And we're going to learn today from an Old Testament personage who exhibited boldness. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can spend in your Word. And what a blessing and a privilege it is to have it. What a blessing and a privilege it is to be able to read it. Because, Father, it's from you. And it's there to help us, teach us, to help us understand what the truth is. And so, Father, please help us today as we read in your Word to learn what we can. Help us to keep an open mind, Father, for this is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. So how is it that we go about going boldly into the world in which we live? As I said, today's account comes from the Old Testament, and it happened about 1,100 years before Jesus walked the earth. Now, in order to get kind of a sense of what's going on in this story, it's important to have a little bit of context. So we've got this graphic up on the screens, and I kind of just want to walk you through this, okay? Because this will kind of give you a big picture of a majority of the Old Testament. Now, somewhere around 1450 BC, before Christ, Moses led the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. And after he died, actually before they entered the promised land, Joshua became the leader of the 12 tribes of Israel, and he led them into the promised land, what we now know today as Palestine. And as they went into Palestine, they conquered that land, and then they divided that land up among the 12 tribes. So each one of these tribes had a different area of the country in which they dwelt. Now, after Joshua dies, no one leader really emerges. There's no central government. It's more like a loose confederation of states, tribes. And there's not really any order. There's no centralized government to kind of bring order out of the chaos that naturally ensued. And this period of time between Moses and Joshua and the first king of Israel, a guy by the name of Saul, lasted about 300 years. So you had this period of time in which there was tremendous upheaval within the nation. And the reason for this is because you just had these different tribes kind of operating on their own and doing their own thing, all right? You didn't have any centralized government. So what would happen is bad things would happen. The people would forget what Moses and Joshua had taught them. They forgot the law that was handed down, the Ten Commandments, and they would rebel against God, and then they would get overrun by some foreign people group, and then they would cry out to God, please help us, you know, we've forgotten you, and we're ready to return, and then God would raise up what are called judges.
Okay? Now this is, if you're familiar with your Bible, there's actually a book called Judges, and it recounts these different guys that God raised up, and one of them was a woman, Deborah, and God would raise them up to lead the people. But it never seemed to fail that after that judge would die, then that cycle would repeat itself. The people would stray away from God. They would get overrun, and then they would cry out to God, and then God would raise up another judge. Now, the three kings that you see here, Saul, David, and Solomon, obviously David is the most famous of the Israelite kings, but it's only during that period of time from Saul to Solomon when the actual nation of Israel was consolidated, when it was just a unified nation. Upon Solomon's death, the nation divided into the northern and southern kingdoms, and those kingdoms were eventually conquered by foreign powers. Now, the character we want to focus on today was a guy named Samuel. And Samuel appears on the scene around 1100 BC. And we can learn a lot about what it means to boldly go from his life, especially in a story from his youth, believe it or not. Samuel was the 13th and the last of the judges. And he actually anointed the first two Israelite kings, Saul and David. Now, to anoint, if you're not familiar with that, simply means to pour oil on their head. And this was a symbolic act that was done quite often in the Old Testament to set somebody aside or apart for God's special purpose. And so he anointed both Saul, and then he anointed David, even though he actually died before David ascended to the throne. Now, the judge before him was a man named Samson, the guy with incredible strength and really long hair. Anyway, when he died, the nation fell back into idolatry and immorality and war. And the book of Judges ends with the statement, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. In other words, in the land of Israel at that time, when Samuel was born, everyone was a law unto himself. You can imagine the chaos. Now you have to remember that this is an agrarian type society. So in this era, 1100 years before Christ, most people were farmers, all right? And so it was very important for women in those days to bear children. If they were unable to do so, there was a stigma attached to that. There was an assumption that they were not blessed by God because it was important for families to have as many children as possible so they could, because so many of them died young, but also so that they could help with the family farm. But this woman by the name of Hannah was unable to have children. Now, the Bible is very clear that her husband loved her deeply, but she was mortified by the fact that she could not bear a child. These were very devout people, and they would go to the tabernacle, which was the place where the Israelites worshiped, and she would pray to the Lord. And the Bible tells us this. It says, in her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then. Okay? So she's praying to God and she's weeping because of this situation that she's in and she's unable to have a child. And she says, if you will give me a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. And no razor will ever be used on his head. In other words, she's saying, if you'll allow me to have a child, I will dedicate him to you. And not only that, but I'm going to... It would indicate here, when it says that no razor will ever be used on his head, that he was going to be set aside, much like Samson. Now, if you remember, Samson was not permitted to cut his hair. That's where his strength came from. But in the Old Testament, there was this thing known as a Nazarite vow. You only find it used once in the New Testament. But the Nazarite vow was for those who were set aside for a special purpose by God. They were not allowed to cut their hair. They were not to ever drink alcohol. And they were not to touch a dead body. And so what this woman is saying is, this child, if you will give me this child, I will set him aside for your purpose. And the Bible indicates that God allowed her to become pregnant. And when the child was born, she named him Samuel, which means God heard. What was her name? She named him that God heard my prayer. And what's amazing to us in our culture today is that she kept that vow. The Bible tells us that after he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. Now think about what she's doing. She's taking this child to the tabernacle to begin serving the Lord. And he stays, and she goes home. Now, some scholars believe that he may have been as young as three. Part of the reason they believe this is because it says here that she took along with her a three-year-old bull. And then it also says an ephah of flour and a skin of wine. So she had a three-year-old bull and three different gifts that she was taking to the tabernacle. It doesn't nobody knows for sure because the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how old he was. Some commentators think he may have been as old as 8 or 9. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't imagine being that mother and taking that child to the tabernacle and leaving him there. One of my best friends in college was a Catholic priest, and he went to a seminary in 9th grade, 200 miles from his home. Now, obviously, this was back in the 70s, a much different time. But his parents allowed him to go to a seminary 200 miles away to begin studying for the priesthood in 9th grade. And I'll never forget when he told me that. I could not believe it. I couldn't imagine my mother letting me go like that. But the Bible says this. It says, "But Samuel ministered before the Lord even as a child, wearing a linen ephod." Now, this makes no sense to us today, but mark that, linen ephod, because this is really interesting. It says he ministered before the Lord. So when they took them, they took him to this tabernacle. And we're going to show you a picture of what that looks like. The tabernacle was actually a mobile worship center, okay? It was a tent, basically. And when Moses and the children of Israel traveled from Egypt to the promised land, they built this tent that they could take down and move to the next area of what they were going to be staying at, and they worshiped at this tent. And it had a cloth curtain that went all the way around it as well to separate it from the rest of the people. Now, it says that Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. And we're going to show you a picture of one of these ephods. The ephod is this outer garment that you see that's on top of the rest of the clothing. It's the shorter one with the straps that go over the shoulders. And the interesting thing about this linen ephod is that the only people that wore these were priests. And here you have this child basically dressed just like one of the priests. Chances are his ephod wasn't as elaborate as the high priest, but he had the similar kind of garment. It says he ministered before the Lord. In other words, he was doing things. He was serving in some way. And not only was he serving, but he also had the appearance of being a priest. He goes on to say, moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And this little robe, according to some scholars, was actually a full-length robe that went all the way down to his ankles. And it was the kind of elaborate robe that people who were important wore. People in that culture who had authority, people who were somebody. And it says, and the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with the people. And friends, I think what we can learn from this is in order to go boldly, the first thing I must do is I must be trained. I must be trained. I don't know how this woman managed to get this child prepared to go away from her at such a young age and to begin serving at the tabernacle and ministering before the Lord. But something that she did as he was growing up under her care prepared him for that. And she even dressed him as if he was going to be a priest someday. Now, friends, I don't know about you, but in my life, that training goes on and will go on until the day I die. There's always room to grow. There's always more to learn. There's always something about the service that I render to the Lord that I can do better. And friends, I'm sure the same is true for you. It's interesting to me that they began this child's training very, very young. And parents, I think this is an example for any one of us. Grandparents, this is an example for us. What are we doing to train our children up to serve the Lord? Now, the Bible goes on to say that the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. Eli was the priest. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. And one night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. And so by the time that this particular story occurred, that tabernacle, they had built around it apartments for the priests and for those that served in the tabernacle. It says, in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. There's a couple of reasons for this, friends. The word of the Lord was rare. Frankly, most people in those days could not read. Most people did not have a copy of what was then known as the law, the first five books of the Old Testament. Copies would have been extremely expensive, more than most people could ever afford. And so the word of the Lord was rare in that regard. People did not have the written word. It was also rare in that there had not been many prophets. There are only two prophets, two people who spoke for God during the whole 300-year period of the Judges, one of them being the female prophet in Judge Deborah. But notice what it says. It says, the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. So one of the jobs that Samuel apparently had was to make sure that this oil lamp remained lit at all times. And friends, in order to go boldly, you and I must begin serving somewhere. Notice that such a young age, this young man was being trained, and at such a young age, he began serving. Perhaps it was not just doing this lamp, making sure that this lamp did not go out, because apparently this particular oil lamp was supposed to burn at all times. And so part of his job in the tabernacle was to make sure that that lamp was always lit. He also had another job, which apparently, and we'll read this later, was to open the doors every morning to make sure that the poor people could come into worship. So at whatever age, he had jobs that were appropriate for him. But then on this particular night, it says, then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Now notice, he hears this voice, but he thinks it's Eli, the chief priest's voice. And so he runs into his apartment and says, "Here I am." And the guy says, "It's not me. I didn't call. Go back to bed." Again, it says the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." And it says, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. In other words, Samuel had not previously had any direct revelation from God. He probably knew God's word because he worked at the tabernacle and was training under Eli, so he was probably being taught to read and could read the first five books of the Old Testament. But he had not heard the voice of God. So he couldn't discern who the voice was. He kept thinking it was Eli the priest. And Eli's like, "No, it's not me." And I wonder sometimes how true that is of us. I wonder sometimes if we struggle to discern the word, the voice of God when he's trying to speak to us because of all the other voices we hear. And I wonder sometimes when God is trying to get our attention and he's speaking into our life, if we don't run to other people and say, "Yo, what do you think? I'm thinking about this, you know, I'm kind of getting this idea in my head about this. So what do you think?" Sometimes we run to our culture. We ask, "What do you think about this issue?" We run to our friends and we say, "What do you think about this issue?" Or we run to people that we think are important. "What do you think about this?" We can't discern God's voice because of all the voices that are in our head. It says, a third time the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." It says, then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" Now, I don't know if I wonder if Eli was sitting there thinking, whoa, I wonder why God's talking to this boy instead of me. I'm the priest. But he gives Samuel good advice. He says, "If you hear the voice again, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening,' and see what happens." So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood there calling, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And friends, if you and I are going to go boldly into 2019, then not only do we have to be in training, not only do we have to be serving, but we have to be open to hearing God's voice. We have to be open to hearing God's voice. And friends, I can't overemphasize the importance of God's word when it comes to hearing God's voice. Bible says in Psalm 119, 105, "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." You see, today is not like the time of Eli and Samuel. You see, back in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. Friends, the word of the Lord is not rare today. Chances are most of you have more than one in your home. Many of you have several different versions. The word of the Lord is not rare. It's right here. And friends, I'm going to say this. It's a bullet point there on your outline. Let this roll around in your head. You may agree, you may not agree. But I truly believe that if I am not familiar with God's word, I will have difficulty discerning God's voice. You see, friends, I wish I had a dime for every time someone said to me, well, you know, I think God's telling me to do this. Or I think God's telling me to do that. Or I don't think God would ever say that. Or I don't think God would ever do that. And I think, have you ever read this? Because if you read this, you would know God would not tell you that. There's no way. He doesn't tell you one thing in here and something else in here. That does not happen. You see, friends, this is God's word to us, and we have it available to us today. And it doesn't matter, friends, what society tells us. It doesn't. The question is, what does this tell us? It doesn't matter what churches tell us that no longer accept this as God's word. It doesn't matter. The question is, what does it say? It doesn't matter what our government tells us. Because something is legal doesn't make it right. It doesn't make it moral. The question is, does it align with God's word? See, friends, if we're going to be open to hearing God's voice, we've got to be familiar with his word. Now, the Bible tells us this. And the Lord said to Samuel, see, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. Now, for those of you that grew up in church, those of you that actually went to Bible school as a child, you probably are already very familiar with this story of Samuel hearing from God and saying, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. The part that you never heard growing up in church is what God actually said. Because what God actually says to Samuel has nothing to do with Samuel. I don't know about you, but if I'm Samuel and I know I'm speaking to God, I might have wanted to ask, well, what's my future going to be like? Or what's going to happen to me? Okay? But that's not what God wants to talk about. God delivers a dark message to Samuel about Eli and his sons. He tells Samuel that because Eli has failed to discipline his sons who are now priests have become wicked and evil men. They've abused people at the temple, they've stolen from people, and they've done all this right there in the presence of God. And God is about to deliver judgment upon them. That's what God said to Samuel. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm Samuel, that's not a message I want to hear. Because I've grown up under this man. He's taught me a lot about what I know, other than what maybe my mother taught me, but he's taught me a lot about what I know about ministry. And I don't want to hear that judgment is coming on him and his family. And so the Bible says this. It says, Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. So he goes on about his tasks for the day, right? And I can't imagine the turmoil that was going inside this child. It says he was afraid to tell Eli the vision. But then Eli called him and said, Samuel, my son. And Samuel answered, here I am. What was it he said to you, Eli asked. Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you. Whew. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm Samuel, I'm dying right now, right? I don't want to tell this guy what God has told me. I don't want to give him the truth. I want to figure out some way to sugarcoat this so he feels better about it. And some of you may be wondering, well, why would God deliver this kind of a message to Eli when it's his sons that were the problem? And part of the problem is Eli had been warned before by a man of God that he needed to deal with his sons, and Eli, for whatever reason, never did. And as the chief priest, the high priest, he was responsible for the actions of those under him. And it's interesting that Eli said, "May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." Now, in the Old Testament, there was this theme that you find in various books that indicates that those who have a message for people, and if you look up the word watchman in the Old Testament, it's those guys that stood on the city walls and watched to see if enemies were coming. And those guys were bound to warn the inhabitants of the town if they saw something. And if they failed to do that, or if they fell asleep on their job, there was severe punishment for them. And Eli is kind of expressing that sort of theme. Don't hide anything from me that I need to know. And it says, so Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Can you imagine how difficult that must have been to tell the truth to a man you grew up under, a man you respected? The Bible doesn't say this, but chances are a man you loved, somebody you want the best for. And yet you need to tell him the truth. That's hard. But the Bible says Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing, no sugarcoating, no shading the truth, no saying, hey, don't worry about it, it's going to be all right. No. He told him exactly what God had told him. And Eli's response is fascinating because he said, he is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. In other words, he understood. He knew he had failed. He knew he'd been warned before about his son's actions, and he knew he hadn't taken the action he should. And friends, I think the fourth thing that we can learn about what it means to go boldly is not just to be in training, or to begin serving, or to be open to hearing God's voice, but to boldly go wherever God leads. God led him to tell the truth to Eli. And unfortunately for Eli and his sons, it was a prophecy that would soon come true. But what about Samuel? The Bible tells us that the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And what that reference means is that when Samuel spoke a prophecy, it came true. None of his words failed. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. Now that phrase, Dan to Beersheba, Dan was a city in the northernmost part of Israel, and Beersheba was a city on the southernmost. And so what that phrase is saying to you is everybody in the nation of Israel knew that Samuel was a prophet of the Lord. Why? because he told the truth. And what he said came true. He spoke the words of God. Now, friends, I don't know what bold steps you need to take in 2019. We're going to round that corner in a couple of days. And you have before you a new year in which to go boldly. Now, on the back of your outline, there's a page that's got next steps, my next step this week. And I'm going to hit these in some detail because I really feel like these are super important for the future of this church family. Perhaps your next step, your next bold step is to discover what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And if that's true, just check the box and we'll be in touch with you this week. But this next one is something that I really want you to consider and to pray over between now and January the 1st. And that is to pick a Bible reading plan and start reading on January the 1st. I hope that this entire GNG family will engage in this. And I don't know where you're at. Maybe you've never read the Bible before, and the idea of picking that book up and starting on page one is just daunting to you. And if it is, perhaps you want to just start with the New Testament only, the part that begins with the life of Jesus. And if that's true, we have right on here specific directions as to how you can find one of those online if you prefer to go that way, or there are paper copies at the table across the atrium of a plan that will take you through the New Testament twice in 2019, okay? You read just a little bit each day. If you want to do the full Bible, if you have never read the full Bible before, or if you've never before read done the Read Scripture app, I would highly encourage you to do that. It not only has the Bible readings, but it also has videos that go with each book as you're reading them. And if you want to begin that, if you prefer to do paper copies, we have copies of those on the table at the atrium. Some of you have already done that, and you're looking maybe for a little bit different approach, so kind of change things up. One of the things that you can do is you can download a chronological Bible. Just search those. Chronological Bibles go through the Bible in chronological order according to time. Those of you that maybe are aware, the Bible is not ordered in time necessarily, okay? So a chronological Bible puts all the books in chronological time order. Or perhaps if you've already read through the Bible once, you want to try something a little different. There are daily Bible reading plans that will give you a section from the Old Testament, one from the New, and one from the book of Psalms or Proverbs each day, okay? Now, we have paper copies of all these out in the atrium at the table across the hall or across the way, and I pray, friends, that every one of us will make a commitment to do that this year. Now, maybe this seems like way too much for you, all right? And if it does, maybe try this. Next week, we're going to begin a lesson series based on the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. And what I would like you to do is I would like you to read the very first chapter of that book. I did it on Friday and timed it, and I'm a slow reader. You can do it in 3 minutes flat, okay? And you can do that. You can read that chapter and then review the Revelation study guide that's going to be up on our website tomorrow, okay? But please get into the Word in 2019. It is difficult to discern the voice of God if you don't know His Word. Perhaps what you need to do this next year is to get involved in serving or invite an unchurched friend to come with you. But friends, whatever it is, I pray that over the next 2 days you'll pray about this and you'll make a commitment to take whatever bold step God is calling to you in the coming year. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for this time that we've had to look into your word and hopefully to learn what it will take for us to go boldly into 2019. Father, help this church to be bold for you. For this is our prayer in Christ's name, and we all agreed together and said, Amen.